The theme of the sermon this morning is abundant life. And it was the theme verse for the annual conferences here in Osceola, Wisconsin. I'm taking a little different approach that was presented there today, but I want to take a look at what abundant life means in our lives as Christians, what that should look like from God's Word this morning. So bear with me. I don't do this very often, but whenever I do, one of my main prayer concerns is for that you have a lot of patience from those spiritual gifts, because I'll need it. But bear with me this morning as we go through this word, and we'll look forward. Covers it up. I got to read it off the screen. I don't know how Phil reads this, but I'll read it from here. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me, or all who came before me, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. We just pray that you would use it to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. You're already seated. Okay. Well, that's good. These are the words of Jesus' words here in the parable of the Good Shepherd. They were said for all to hear, but I think they were directed at the Pharisees. So they would hear these words. And of course, they were opposing Jesus' ministry because they see him as competition to their power structure. He was changing some of the customs that they had sent down, or the commands that they'd made, or the burdens in some cases they laid on the people to live a religious life. He was setting people free. And this morning I'd like to look at, what does it mean as a Christian to have abundant life? Where does it start? What is the key have an abundant life? And the first part of this is having a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know him as your personal Savior. That's where it all starts. Without that, I don't know if you can have abundant life in Jesus. And what abundant life means may mean different things to different people. Of course, in the world's eyes, abundant life is, you've got a lot of toys. You're living pretty good. But is that really what Jesus was getting at when he said, I come to give you life abundantly? Well, we'll take a look at a few things from God's Word this morning. But it really, really starts. If you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's the key. And one of the main ways that we understand or we have abundant life comes with, we get to know God's love directly, personally. If we've seen God's love before, if we've experienced it, it's probably been with somebody sharing it with us. It isn't that He loves. He loves everybody. There's not a person on this earth that has walked this earth that He hasn't loved. But a lot of people don't experience that. And I don't care how bad they were. We look at some of the worst people in the world. You know, we always pick on Adolf Hitler. He did a lot of bad things. Or we maybe look at Son of Sam. He killed a lot of people. Or we look at somebody who's really bad. But God loved them just as much as He loved you. And they just never, I don't know if they ever experienced it, had any knowledge of it. But one of the ways we look at this is experience God's love directly in our hearts. And the scripture tells us that from Romans. Oh, there it goes. From Romans 5, it tells us, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And you get this image, at least I do, of God pouring His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I get this picture of this big funnel out there. There's no end to God's love. It's continuous. In the Ephesians, it talks about how high and how deep is the love of God. There's no dimension to it. It's beyond our comprehension how large this is, how much it is. It's not a... Let's put it this way, He's not stingy with it. He gives it freely, and He pours it into our heart because He loves us. And we get to see this in Him. And we get to experience it directly from Him and through the Holy Spirit. You know. And it's a knowledge of this love. I don't know. I need to look at the other verse here. And we come to know it. It's in 1 John 4:16. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we come to know this love. It's a knowledge. It talks about having a knowledge of it, knowing it. And I hope you experience that on a daily basis, an hourly basis. To realize, and these are nothing new that you probably don't know, but it's just to be reminded this morning what God does through us, through His love. And as you start looking at all the verses, I wish I spent a little bit more time, but you start looking at verses on God's love for you, there's countless verses through Scripture, old and new, talking about His love for you and what He's done for you. And He's, of course, the scripture verses we read this morning between the praise song, that He sent His Son down for us to die on the cross because He loved us. We're reminded of that and paid the price for our sin. So part of our abundant life is God's love, and experience it. And bear with me as I go through it. We're reminded from Psalms 136, verses 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. It's there forever. It's always been there since the beginning of time until, well, we don't know when time may end, but God's presence won't end. I don't know at the end, you know, about time. Time really is something for humans. God is timeless. We can't really comprehend that. I don't think even some of our smartest people, like Einstein and stuff, really could really put it in a box and define it. They maybe gave us some suggestions or some ideas, but how do you find something that's endless? You know, one of the neat things that I'm finding about it, if you follow the Hubble telescope and the Webb, James Webb is up there now. It's much better than the Hubble. They can't find the end of space. They keep finding more and more space. God's word tells us it's endless, but and things that they believed, maybe based on the Big Bang Theory or something, or they're, all their theories are getting blown out of the water. They don't know quite how to handle that. They're trying to put definitions on it, but how do you put something that's endless? And they keep seeing more and more stars as they look further and further out, light years, billions of light. I don't know how you just we have no concept of a light year in our lives. We read about it, we can define it with numbers, but we've never experienced a light year except that we see it in the sky from the stars, but we really don't. You know, our travels are limited to distance. Sometimes it's pretty far, but it's always the distance. It might be 1,000 miles, might be 5 miles, you know, but we have a distance to it. There's a limit to it, but there's no limit to God. And the Hubble's, I think those telescopes just prove again the greatness of God and continue to prove that. But we have that assurance. And then we have the assurance from Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing, we have that assurance that nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God, except we can reject it. But it's there, whether I reject it or not. And there was a time in my life I rejected it until I come to know Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home, I've shared. Went through confirmation, Sunday school, but as soon as I got out on my own, only time I went to church was out of respect for my parents. And I wanted to honor them, but I rejected even though Christ loved me. I seen Christ's love through my parents, through other people in my life, but I didn't want nothing to do with it. So I, even though he loved me, I rejected him. And I rejected his love. But if you're in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can take it. The devil can't do it. He might want to make you doubt about it. He may want to diminish it somehow. And believe you me, he is at work to do that. He doesn't want you to live life abundantly in Christ. He doesn't want you sharing him. He wants to rob you of that, take that away from you. And that's part of the robbers and the thieves and whoever he uses to bring us away from Christ or teach us false things. He uses people, the devil, just like God uses us to share Jesus with those around us. And but nothing, think about it, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Maybe a couple more here, and then we'll go on to something else here. From 1 John 4:16, it tells us, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. For God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. A powerful reminder of the eternal connection of love we share with God. Just another verse to remind us is the connection we have with God through Christ Jesus, to know his love. We're part of this. And just think about that. God is working that to do that. And I got to read the next one up here. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God's promise of his steadfast presence is rooted in his love for us. We have that assurance that God will never leave us, never forsake us again. Just another verse that brings us and reminds us of what God is doing in our life and how much he cares for us. These are the promises that you can live in, you can be assured of. And, you know, at times we feel alone. You're not alone. God is with you. We need human companionship too, but God is with you wherever you go. Even if you're the only one in the room, or like me, when I go hunting, I kind of like to get out there alone by myself. God is still with me. And even if you're in a strange place, I tell you, if you want to meet lonely people, I'll tell you where to go. Go to a bar. There's a lot of lonely people in a bar. There might be people all around them, but they're lonely. And there's other places people are lonely. But as a Christian, as a believer, God has promised to be with us. We're never, never alone. Another way we live life abundantly, and I don't know where I got this concept. I may have read it someplace or seen it someplace, but the joy of forgiveness. Romans reminds us from 5:6-23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and the penalty is death, according to God's word. We're all guilty of that. Not every one of us. You know more than anybody else the sins you've committed. But we're forgiven. As we confess our sins this morning, as we do it individually at home or wherever we're at or whenever, whatever time of the day, night, doesn't make any difference. He forgives us, and He came to pay that price for our sins. Think about it. We watch all kinds of TV shows or movies where they got trials going on, and the person that's accused of someone is found innocent, and they're jumping for joy that they're found innocent. Whether they're guilty or not, we don't know all the time. Shouldn't you be jumping for joy that you're forgiven? You're guilty. You're found guilty. But Christ came in and says, "I'll pay the price." We should be joyful. Because though we're guilty, we're found innocent. And there's lots of verses. When I was looking up verses on forgiveness, and I found some summary someplace, there's 127 verses in the Bible that talk about forgiveness. It's a subject that's talked about Old, New Testament. It's all over. And the guy said, and I didn't look them all up, of course, but there's 146 verses that talk similar. They just don't use the word forgiveness. It's a topic that God has presented since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden about forgiveness. And He wants to forgive you. And He promises to forgive you. And we're reminded from Isaiah here, but just think about it. You're forgiven. Your penalty's been paid for, even though you're guilty. It says, "Come down, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That's from Isaiah. Another reminder that your sins will be forgiven. Old Testament. From Isaiah. Oh, I got it twice. Okay, well, that's all right. Must be an important verse. But the other one is from 1 John 1:19. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Just another reminder of God telling us and reminding us He wants to forgive our sins. He came to pay the price for them. One of the ones I really like is from Corinthians 5:21. And this is really sums up what Christ came to do for you and for me and for the whole world, whether they accept it or not. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just think about that. Your guilt has been taken away, your sin has been paid for by Christ, and you get his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. You can't beat that deal. So you're clothed in the righteousness of God. So when we get called to heaven, whenever that may be, we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus because he paid the price for us. We're found innocent. And that's what he came to do for us and for you and for me. And there's so many people that don't have that peace about that, don't know about that. And they walk around not knowing, ignorant of the fact, maybe. I don't know all of them, but they reject that. But just think about it. We should be joyful. The second half of that equation, and I don't think I put any verses for that, is the joy of forgiving someone. Scripture talks about all that, forgiving one another. There's a lot of verses about that too. And that one's a little tougher for us because it demands us to forgive one another, somebody that's really hurt us bad or done something really terrible for us. That's a little tougher to do because of our pride and because of our sinful nature, because of our just who we are, our sinful nature. I think we've all dealt with that one. I can tell you times in my past where I really had trouble forgiving people. They hurt me bad. And I really wrestled with that. But Scripture is clear, and I wish I would have put a verse about that. It affects your life. In fact, I'll say this. I think it robs you of your joy. You know, people in my life, there have been people in my life, the minute I see them, there's instant anger, heat. You could fry eggs on my head, I think, at times. It's just instant. It's that simple part of me that doesn't want to forgive. But it really robs me of the joy of Christ, the joy of being forgiven. And Scripture, there's all kinds of Scripture that speaks to that, but I didn't put any in this morning, but I encourage you to go look them up. They're there. And so we deal with that. And it robs us of our abundant life when we don't forgive. So keep that in mind. Peace, another thing that we have as Christians that the world doesn't understand is a peace that passes all understanding. And there are different verses in the Scripture here. I have to read these. Philippians 4:7-9. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're reminded of, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the peace of the Lord gives you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you, all of you. We have several verses talking about peace. And we get troubled at times, don't we? There are things in our lives, you know, that happen. There's bad things that happen in this world. We live in a simple world. But if you have someone we love that's sick or going through troubled times, hey, we're troubled, but God has promised us peace. We turn to him and turn it over to him. And I've said this before, some of the best times in my Christian walk is right after a trial or I have peace about some trial in my life, I've probably drawn closer to God than I've been in a while. And I have peace about it. The trial may not go away, but I have peace about it. And it comes to me because I draw close to God. I'm seeking His guidance, His wisdom, His answer. And we're going to have trials, and not everything's going to go our way, but we can have peace about it. And there's a peace that passes all understanding. When you don't understand it, I don't quite know how to describe it, but it's something that you have that somebody that doesn't walk with Christ has. The world, we look at the mess all over in the world, the Middle East. We don't have to go to the Middle East. We can go down in our own state after the shooting of those legislatures a week or two ago. What a mess. That kind of hit close to home. I didn't know any of them. Personally, I've heard of one of them, but it kind of hits close to home. Or we had a shooting here in Hermantown. I haven't heard the details. Or Rosie, I think, sent one out about a friend of hers whose son got shot down in East Duluth here the other day. Those hit closer to home. They're not miles away or hundreds of miles or different country. They hit a little closer to home. I had a first cousin that got killed in Minneapolis here a year ago or so, and he was into dealing drugs and stuff. They don't know what happened. They never found the killer, but that hits close to home. And they have peace about that. And there's a lot of things that want to rob us of our peace, but God has come to give us peace. And an everlasting hope. We have an everlasting hope. We know where we're going. No matter what happens, whether we have riots in Duluth tomorrow or not, or the economy collapses, or those are bad things, or somebody close to us gets killed in an auto accident, we have a hope that lasts forever. We know where we're going. We know what's going on. These are all a part of the life. I like the last one here, 2 Corinthians. Older I get, the more I relate to that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yeah. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. There's a hope there. I understand what wasting away means the older I get. I can't lift the things I used to. I can't do the things I used to do that I love to do, just physically and mentally. But I have hope because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. I want to leave you with, I don't have a verse to leave you with, but what things in life rob you of your abundant life that Jesus wants to give you? We talked about forgiveness. Maybe taking our eyes off of Jesus. Trying to do it our way. Oh, that's never happened before. We try to do it our way instead of looking to Jesus to help us out. Or a Christian friend or a brother or sister and the Lord to help us walk through these. And that's part of our ministry. As a church, as an individual believer, to help out those next to us to walk through these things, these troubled times they're going through. That's a part of sharing our abundant life with those around us. Jesus came to give you life abundantly. And that's just a few things. I could probably talk about several other topics, but we'll leave it there. And we just pray, Lord, and close out in prayer this morning. Lord, we just thank that You came to this earth, Jesus, for us. Not out of obligation, but out of love for us, Lord. You've promised us abundant life, Lord, and we have not always grabbed onto it or understood it or taken that to heart, Lord. But we have it, Lord, because you want to give it to us. Help us just to draw near to you. Help us to be a witness for you wherever we are. Help us to walk, help other people walk through troubled times, discouraging times. Just help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.